Years ago, about 2,000 years ago, a certain Sunday morning was quite different than all the ones that had preceded it in history. The sun came up that Sunday morning, like every Sunday before it. People got up and went about their business as usual. Much was the same, but something set this Sunday apart from all of the others before it and altered all of the others after it. Of course, I'm talking about the Sunday morning after the death of a remarkable historical figure that we know as Jesus. Now, typically the third day after someone's death is not any more significant than the other days after their death, but this was not typical. Though this man's closest followers and friends had not understood and had forgotten, this man had foretold that he would rise from the dead on the third day. And on that Sunday morning after Friday, indeed he did rise from the dead. It was such a radically monumental event that his followers began gathering for their day of worship on that day, the first day of the week, not on Saturday, as they always had before that. Now, rather on Sunday, the day that he rose from the dead. And it's no coincidence that we are gathered for worship here this Sunday morning, the first day of the week. As time passed and his apostles, with new understanding, guided by the Spirit of truth, explained and wrote down in what we have as our New Testament, we began to see just how important and significant and life-altering the resurrection of Jesus was. The resurrection of Jesus means that this man was who he said he was. The Savior of the world, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Judge of all the earth. It means that his Father was pleased with and accepted his work of redemption and deliverance that he had accomplished. It means that all who are in the Son, while they will die, they will rise to eternal life, just like the Son of God. And it means that for believers, those who are trusting in Christ, that the last enemy, death, has lost its sting. It means that we have one who ever lives to make intercession for us. It means that Jesus' priesthood on behalf of us has no end. It means that he is king on the throne of David forever. It means we have a sure and steadfast anchor for our faith. It means that one day all of creation will be made new. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have not misplaced our faith if it is in the risen Savior Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus, does it still amaze you? Does it cause you to bow and wonder and worship? Because listen carefully, without the resurrection of Jesus, there is no Christianity. Period. And I trust we'll see that today as we gather on the day designated as Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. We'll see, I trust, the crucial centrality of the resurrection of Jesus. But I hope we'll also be refreshed and comforted in looking at this beautiful, meaningful event from Luke's Gospel this morning. So you can turn with me in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel in chapter 24. Not continuing our series in John's Gospel this morning. We hadn't quite gotten to the resurrection there. Maybe I should have planned that out a little bit better, but that's okay. We'll have a look at what Luke has to say about the resurrection of Jesus. Now, each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record the event surrounding this Sunday that was unlike any other before it. None of them actually record the actual rising of Jesus from the dead. They don't tell us what it looked like when Jesus opened his eyes and when he emerged from the grave. And so we probably do well not to speculate. Artists like to render that, what that might have looked like. We don't know because the gospel writers don't tell us what that moment looked like. But each gospel record does tell us in different ways the events of that morning, some including some details, some including other details, some overlapping. And if you read all four right at the same time, you might scratch your head a little bit about how to fit together the order of events on that morning and what exactly happened. There are good ways to do that, to reconcile those and to fit them together. I'm not going to do that here this morning, but the non-cookie cutter nature of these accounts that they don't all exactly look identical as you find with other events that the gospel writers record. One of them is recorded from Matthew's perspective, looking this way, and one is recorded from Luke's perspective, looking this way, and he sees certain things, or he sees things that he thinks should be included, and he thinks that for his audience that he's writing for, others, other things should be included. And that nature of those gospel accounts of really everything, but this morning, the resurrection, is further evidence of their authenticity, their unique perspectives. Instead of a conspiracy of pre-planned accounts, like you say this, and I'll say this, and I'll say this, and I'll say this, and we'll make it all match up perfectly. That's not what they did. They wrote, under the inspiration of the Spirit, what they had observed, or the records of eyewitnesses who had observed these things. It would have been easy to write out some pre-planned accounts that matched up perfectly. That's not what they did. The church, the early church, received these writers' records of the events as the word of God, as we receive them today. So today we're focusing in on Luke's account. We'll grab little pieces from some of the other gospels as we go. But let's look at how Luke records it for us. And I actually want to jump up into chapter 23 and get his account of the death of Christ as well. So we'll pick up our reading at chapter 23 and verse 44, and then read down through verse 12 of chapter 24. All right, so Luke 23, beginning at verse 44, this is the word of God. "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sunlights failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts, and all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." I trust many of you are familiar with that story. I hope that it doesn't lose some of its wonder and amazement and awe just because we are so familiar with it. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And it's our privilege today to think about that, talk about it, and see what we can learn from it. So I'm just going to talk about the events as they're recorded here, bringing in a few other details from the Gospels, and then our response to them and what it means for us. All right, so just the events of the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and then our response to it. So some of these events, and we'll focus in on various ones. But first off, I want you to notice these women who came from Galilee. Back up in chapter 23 and verse 49, they're there at the cross when he dies. All his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. And there they are in verse 55 as well, observing him being laid in the tomb. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and on the Sabbath they rested. And then jump down to verse 10 in chapter 24. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Not just the 12 more famous disciples followed Jesus. A group of remarkable women followed Jesus as well. Listen to how Luke speaks of them earlier. This is in Luke chapter 8. You can turn there and let's read along. You can just listen. Luke 8, the first three verses. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. These women had faithfully followed Jesus and financially supported his ministry. And shame on us if we have no place for women among faithful followers of Jesus and those who advance his kingdom. Just because scripture doesn't permit women a role of leadership over men in the church doesn't mean that there is no place for them in the church and in the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. Praise God for Mary Magdalene and Mary and Joanna and Susanna and Salome and later in the New Testament, Dorcas and Priscilla. And then two women that Paul speaks of, Euodia and Syntyche. And you know what Paul says of Euodia and Syntyche? Women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. Ladies, there is most certainly a place for you in laboring for the cause of Christ. What gifts do you have? What opportunities are before you? Who among your circle of influence needs to hear of Christ in a way that will be far more effective coming from you than if I tried to reach them with the gospel? I know that we have not done a great job of incorporating you ladies and your gifts in our church. I'm not saying I have all the answers, but let's talk about it. I would love to hear your ideas. Clearly, there's a role for women in the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. Jesus thought so. Paul thought so. And we should too. You just look here. The honor of being the first witnesses and reporters of the resurrection goes to the women who had so faithfully followed Christ, who were there at his crucifixion, and who, though misguided on this resurrection morning, are at least bolder and more loving than his disciples who are cowering and hiding in fear, it seems. The women showed up at the tomb that morning. So ladies, let not some of the right restrictions of roles, according to God's word, restrictions of roles in the church, deceive you into thinking that there's no place or role for you in the church. This, by the way, is part of the evidence for the reality of the resurrection. If this was a fabricated tale invented to deceive, not only would the details have been easier to reconcile, the first witnesses wouldn't have been women. It's my understanding that the testimony of a woman wasn't considered as important as that of a man, or even considered perhaps valid in a court in those days. And so if the disciples are inventing a story to deceive everyone that this Jesus, who's actually dead, has been raised, their first witnesses are going to be men. That's who Jesus is going to appear to first, so that their testimony will stand and be valid. But these are the facts, whether convenient for their case or not, and so the gospel writers record them. It's another piece in the evidence of the historicity of the resurrection. So there's this amazing group of women. And then there's their well-meaning but misguided trip to the tomb that morning. They're going, as we've read, to prepare Jesus' body for burial. And on one level, this was entirely appropriate in that Jesus really had died. Jesus died. Did you notice some of the things that we read? He breathed his last. Joseph asked for and was granted the body of Jesus. And he laid him in a tomb, which is where you place the dead. And he wrapped him in a linen cloth or shroud. And as John tells us in John 19:40, Nicodemus came too with spices for his body, the burial custom of the Jews. Now, you don't carry out burial practices for someone who isn't dead. The soldiers who broke the legs of the two other men that were crucified that day didn't break Jesus' legs to finish him off, because when they got to him, he was already dead. Why emphasize that? Well, the eyewitness accounts to Jesus' death refute the notion that some would say that Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead. He didn't really die. He just swooned, is what they'll call it. It's the swoon theory, that Jesus didn't really die, but with all the blood loss, he lost consciousness, he fainted, and then later just woke up. No, all of the people that surrounded the event of the death of Christ bear witness by their actions that he really did die. He was really dead. And these women preparing further spices and ointment for his dead body were well-meaning. He had really died, and they're aiming to prepare his body for its final resting place. But that's where we begin to see that, though well-meaning, they were also misguided. The place they headed on Sunday morning was not his final resting place. He wasn't there. That's why their mission that morning was misguided. Now, don't forget what we've said. At least they're going. At least they're doing something. They're on their way to the tomb while the disciples, it seems, are still hidden away. And when they get there, the stone has already been rolled away. Something Mark tells us they wondered about on the way. Who's going to roll the stone away for us? Too big for us to do. Well, it was already done. And so they went in, expecting, of course, to find the body, but where they had seen it laid on the Friday before. But of course, the body is gone. And they are, of course, perplexed. They're at a loss. Well, no worries. God sends some men. I believe these are angels who take the form of men. We see that repeatedly in the scriptures, angels taking the form of men and appearing on the earth. These men in shining garments, God sends to set them straight. And what a question they ask these ladies in verse 5. I love this question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? It's a bit of a rebuke, a statement of the obvious, but can you imagine them trying to process it? They're looking for the body of Jesus, and the angels are saying that Jesus is alive. He's not in the company of the dead. Why are you seeking the living Jesus in a place where dead people are? And you can imagine maybe a mixture of shame and hope sweeping over them as the angels point out that they had missed his proclamation or forgotten what he said regarding his resurrection. Remember how he told you he must be given into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise, verses 6 and 7. And not just the 11 disciples should have remembered this, but these ladies who have been with Jesus for much of his ministry, it seems, should have remembered what he taught. Do you remember? Do you remember what Jesus says? Matthew, Mark, and Luke record multiple times where Jesus explicitly spoke of his coming resurrection. We read one of them from Matthew's gospel at the beginning of our service this morning. Here's Luke 9:21 and 22. After Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ of God, there's this. And he, Jesus, strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Now, they didn't understand when Jesus told them these things. And it seems here with these women that they forgot as well. But listen, so here's the gospel account of that, them not understanding. Luke 18, verse 34, after one of the predictions Jesus made, we find this. "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said." So it seems that it was a matter of failing to understand and failing to remember. The angels here call out not remembering. Earlier we're told that they didn't understand. they understood none of these things. They did not grasp what was said. And now we hear that they forgot it as well, or at least some of them. But once reminded, the women remember. It sounds a lot like us and our kids, perhaps. We forget important things. I'm not just saying just kids forget this. I forget these things. And then my sweet wife will remind me of something like, oh, yeah, I was supposed to do that, wasn't I? We forget things that have been told to us until we're reminded, and then we remember. And so these women remember. They go to the tomb to prepare Jesus' body for burial. They find that their Savior is not among the dead because he's living. And so we praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He's alive. And off they go to report to the other 11 and the rest, other followers of Jesus, what had happened. As we read in verses 9 through 11, they go. And verse 11, these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Sounded like nonsense to them. And that's disappointing. Shouldn't a report of Jesus' resurrection from the dead have rung some bells for them? Have made them go, oh, yeah, that's right. Jesus predicted that. Well, the women remembered when the angel explicitly reminded them of his prediction, but this doesn't seem to ring the disciples' bells. And as disappointing as that is, it's further confirmation of the truth of these accounts. This is not a very flattering portrait of the disciples. If you're going to write it up after the fact and make it up, the resurrection of Jesus, you're going to make yourself look a little bit better than they do. And it's further confirmation in this that these guys weren't planning a heist, a stealing of the body, and then propagating a story about the resurrection. They had forgotten about that, and they're cowering in fear. They're not plotting some great grave robbery and then a lie that they're going to try to perpetuate for the next 2,000 years. They didn't even see it coming. And just further reinforcement of the truth of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Peter goes to check it out for himself in verse 12. He rose, ran to the tomb, saw the linen cloths laying there by themselves, and goes home marveling at what had happened. Sure enough, Jesus is not in the tomb, but you know what was there? The cloths that Jesus was buried in. Laying there by themselves, another small but important detail. If somebody had stolen the body, you think they would have left that behind, or would they have just grabbed the body wrapped in the cloths and ran? Yeah, that's what they would have done. But here they are. Jesus left his grave clothes behind, somehow acquired some other clothes to wear post-resurrection. I'm not too concerned about where those clothes came from. He's God. He can handle it. We don't know. Doesn't matter. And so those are the events as Luke records them. And he goes on to discuss appearances to his disciples. But let's talk about our response to these facts and that show us the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And I want to talk about three responses. I hope three comforting things for you. First, belief, hope, and comfort. All right, so let's start with belief. The first response is the opposite of what we find in the disciples that the women reported to, and that's believe. They didn't believe, and let me challenge you today to believe. Even given everything they knew, they didn't understand or believe, at least initially, they would come to believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead when they saw him, and perhaps even before that. But brothers and sisters, we have greater light than they did. Our picture of what took place in the life and ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus is much fuller than the picture that they had, clearer than the picture they had. We get to see the whole thing. And so our faith should be the greater in some ways. The question is, what will we do with this greater light and more complete perspective and thus greater responsibility? I've mentioned a few reasons we should believe in the resurrection of Jesus today. There's others that we're not digging into, but if you have doubts, I pray God will give you grace to lay those doubts in the grave. Study them out, get a good book on it, ask me, I can give you some good stuff on the resurrection. Read those gospel accounts and some good commentaries on them and see that the glorious resurrection is true. It's not fantasy, it's not legend, it's not the wishes of some disillusioned disciples, it's not hallucinations. It is God's truth to men. If Jesus really were dead and still in the grave, the religious leaders had multiple opportunities to prove that, to produce the body. They never did prove Jesus was still dead. The cowering disciples didn't have the guts to pull off a heist like that, the most epic deception ever. So what changed? What transformed these men? Men who fled when Jesus was taken captive in the garden before his death. One even denied knowing Jesus at all. They're hiding away, it seems, while Jesus is in the grave. And then they turn into bold proclaimers of the same Christ and willing to suffer for his name and to die for his name. And they do. Many of them. What happened to go from afraid of being associated with Jesus so you don't die to willing to die for Jesus? Their transformation was a direct result of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. They saw the risen Savior. That's what transformed them. They saw the empty tomb and the living Christ. And so there is every reason to believe. Let me just say a word to any who are not believers today, who don't have your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not trusting in him. You're not trusting in Jesus to do for you what he's done for all of his people. This Savior is worthy of your faith. He conquered death. He died for sinners like you and me. Trust him to deliver you from the penalty of death that's hanging over your head right now today. If you're not trusting in Christ, the penalty of death hangs over your head, and it's eternal death. It's suffering forever. And Jesus, what happened on the cross that we remembered when we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning, Jesus took that punishment in the place of all who will put their faith in him. So you can take the punishment or trust Jesus to do it for you. And I pray that you'll trust Jesus to do it for you. The grave couldn't contain Jesus. Having suffered that punishment, he rose from the dead and conquered death so that for all in Christ, death doesn't hold its sting anymore. You'll die physically, but you'll go to be with Jesus. And then one day your body will be raised like Jesus was. And that can all be yours if you are in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in him alone. Being a good enough person isn't going to get you there because you can't be good enough because you've sinned. Being nicer than your neighbor or nice to your neighbor or better than those really bad people, none of it. Only Jesus. So I beg you to come and believe in him. And if you are a believer this morning, your faith is in Christ, but maybe faltering, I pray you'll find it strengthened at the resurrection this morning. The tomb is empty because Jesus is alive, and that wonderful news is as true this Sunday morning as it was that Sunday morning 2,000 years ago. Study the scriptures and find their reason for deepened faith. You know, if you got doubts floating around about the resurrection, don't leave them there. Kill them. Go study it out. This word is, God's not afraid of your questions and your doubts. He's more than up to the task of answering them. This book, his word, has withstood every attack that has been thrown against it and stood for 2,000 years and will until he comes again. And so bring your doubts to Jesus. Tell God about it. Ask somebody for help with them. And by God's grace, lay those doubts in the grave. I pray you'll find your faith strengthened this morning. And look all over the Bible, not just the New Testament. Our memory verse this month points to the Old Testament as telling us about Jesus. And Jesus later says that later that night, meeting with disciples. Look at verse 44 of chapter 24. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Jesus says, the whole Old Testament is about me. And so as you're seeking to lay any doubts to rest, use this whole book, cover to cover, and see there the Lord Jesus Christ. The book is consistent from beginning to end, and so I would encourage you to believe. Secondly, and this is a little bit different, I think, than believe, but the second encouragement for us today is hope. The realities that we've thought about this morning should lead us to hope, to have a certain confidence. We sometimes sing, "Jesus lives, and so shall I." You're the hope, the confidence in that, because Jesus has life, we will have life. And his resurrection is our resurrection. We know the power of his resurrection one day in our resurrection from the grave. Jesus is the first fruits. Then there will be more, us, raised from the dead. That's all pie in the sky, not true if Jesus is still in the grave, but he's not. He did rise from the dead. And so we have hope. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15 that we read early in our service. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 to 23. For as by a man came death, that's Adam, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. That's Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. Then it is coming those who belong to Christ, or Romans 6, 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall surely be united with him in a resurrection like his. Jesus' resurrection guarantees yours. Romans 8, 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus, Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. There's hope for our own resurrection. If Jesus is still in the grave, then death can separate us from his love because he will live forever. Well, actually, no, he's not still in the grave. There's no hope, period, if he's still in the grave. But if he's in the grave, anything can separate us from his love. But he's not still in the grave. So nothing can separate us, which means we have this certain hope. Listen, there's hope for our sanctification in the resurrection of Christ. Are you here today and doing battle with your sin and feel like you're losing the battle? You're a believer, you're baptized, and you feel like you're just every day giving in, falling into stumbling again here. You've lost your temper over here. You've lusted over here. You've gossiped over here. You're just feeling like almost like Satan is getting the upper hand in the battle. Listen to this. Romans 6:4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And he goes on to exhort us to holiness. We're to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. There's hope for our holiness here. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is with you to enable you to walk in newness of life. Resurrection power for your battle with sin. There's hope because everything that Jesus claimed to be, he is. So our trust in him is not misplaced. Romans 1:4, speaking of Jesus, was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, he is who he says he was. The resurrection proves it, and so our trust is not misplaced. Just sort of generally speaking, it means there's irresistible power at work for us. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. He prays that, among other things, we would know this. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places? Then he goes on to say he's there, his head over all things for the church. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work on your behalf. Immeasurable power. The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. So that gives you hope for all sorts of things. Doing battle with your sin, you facing an impossible situation at school or at work or in your family. It's so big that you know you can't do it. You can't move that mountain. The power that rose Jesus from the dead is at work on your behalf. There's hope there. It means that Jesus is ever living to intercede for us, which means we're not left to ourselves to make it through this life. Romans 8:31, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Right now, Jesus intercedes for you at the right hand of the Father. That's another reality of the resurrection. He's not in the grave, he's at God's right hand. And so you see how much we lose if we lose the resurrection. You see why at the beginning I said, without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. You might think it's dangerous to put all of our eggs in one basket, and in the resurrection basket. Scripture isn't afraid to do that because Jesus really did rise from the dead. So it's content to do that, to hinge so many things on the resurrection. The resurrection has withstood every challenge and will continue to do so until the risen Savior appears again and proves all doubters and deniers wrong. The resurrection of Jesus is real, and because of that, our hope is secure. So believe, hope, and then really comfort just sort of wraps up what we've already said. Friends, Jesus isn't in the grave. You know where he is. We've just said it, at the right hand of God. Hebrews 1:3. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus died for our sins, was raised and ascended above the heavens, and sits at God's right hand, ever living to make intercession for us, ruling over all things for us, his church. He, the risen Savior, is here with us by his Spirit as he gathers for worship. He dwells in each one of his people, in each one of you, brothers and sisters, by his Spirit. He is our head. We are his body. Jesus is risen, friends. He's risen indeed. And so we ought then to worship with all of our hearts. Every Sunday that we gather should be a reminder that he's risen, that he's alive, and that he's calling us to worship him and to follow him and to live for him and delight in him. And I hope that these realities warm your heart today, even in the midst of the trials of life that can so easily drag us down and discourage us. These things are true no matter what. So what trial are you facing today? It may be different. I'm sure it's different for each one of you, or for different ones of you. Maybe you're sick or suffering some physical ailment. That sickness, that disease can't change the reality of the risen Savior. And the reality that even if your sickness leads to death, that death doesn't have the final power over you. The risen Jesus does. Maybe it's a broken relationship today. It can't undo the benefits of the resurrection. Your financial crisis doesn't reverse the reality of the risen Savior interceding for you, dwelling in you by his Spirit. These things are unchanging, regardless of the circumstances. We could go on through various others. Maybe you're suffering great grief and sorrow over loss today. Jesus is still risen, and you are still headed for eternal life with him. Maybe you're troubled by what you see in the world all around us. Maybe you see Christians being marginalized or persecuted in different countries around the world. Wicked notions being promoted as mainstream, and you're foolish if you don't believe them, and you are greatly concerned about what's going on in our country and our world. I'm just going to quote John Stone Street here, and he says, there's not a Supreme Court decision, there's not an election, there's not a candidate that's going to put Jesus Christ back in his grave. None of what's happening in our world today can undo the resurrection and the benefits of the resurrection for all who are in Christ. Hard things in our lives, deeply so, painful, because Jesus hasn't come again yet. That will cease when he comes again. But until then, hard and difficult things will come our way. But Jesus is alive, and he will take us safely home to glory with him without doubt. And so may we rest in the certain hope and the comfort of the resurrection today. Amen. And let's pray together.